Good morning. It's good to be here. And I mean to repeat that phrase. That goes into what I mean to suggest about hospitality. It's good to be here. Ben asked me if I was willing to do this presentation, which would have been my second one for the summer. And it came about, we were discussing a book, which I meant to bring and did not. It was Rosaria Butterfield. Many of the women in here probably know about that. Some of the men may know. But it said, the gospel comes with a house key. And Carol had read the book, and she had suggested it to me. And I read it, and it was challenging. It was a very challenging book and really led me to think a lot more about hospitality than I'd done before and the particulars of it in her case. So initially, I wasn't able to say, yeah, I'll do that. But slowly I moved through the summer and I came to, well, I kind of like the idea. I do like that. And eventually it came down to, okay, Lord, send me. We need to talk about home improvement. We need to talk about hospitality. Not my will, but thine, Lord. It's good to spend time on a task. I wanted to encourage anybody else who's doing this. One of the things you'll find when you're preparing a lesson, when you're preparing a message that you're bringing to people, is you get to do like three or four times the work that you're finally going to bring forward, and it's good. You get to. I spent a lot of time in various books. I got to spend a lot of time in various readings. I got a lot of time in the Word itself, and that was good for me. I'm hoping it'll be good for you, but the preparation time is well worth it. So when you're asked to do something, consider that, because it's a benefit that no one else but you will see, but it's a wonderful part of presenting a message or presenting a lesson. While we do want to talk about hospitality, I wanted to talk about something, and I warned Ben that I was going to do this early on. I wanted to talk about weeding. And first of all, just a big kudos and thanks to all the people who came out yesterday, because I hope you see that there was a lot of weeding and maintenance and just a general cleanup that was done here around the church yesterday by a small army of volunteers. Thank you if you were a part of that. But weeding has been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. And as we talk about housekeeping, cleaning, and housekeeping, we have to sort of clean up the various corners of the church that we find ourselves in. And that gets down to weeding. Truth be told, weeding's always been a problem for me. It started because my dad was keen on being done with dandelions. And so before I could get on my bike, before I could go to the pool, before I could go down the stream, before I could do something other that I wanted to do, I had to clean certain parts of our yard of dandelions. And clean men, he would come out and look. And if he found any, or he found, because we had to keep the piles, so, or if he found that we weren't pulling them up with the root, we would hear about it. And you'd be assigned another task to do, and that meant I couldn't ride the bike, couldn't go to the pool, couldn't go down the stream, couldn't do some of the things I wanted to do. So weeds have always been there for me. This summer, we've had a lot of rain. And that's a good thing. But while my plants have often struggled, my weeds have not. My weeds in my own garden at home, Walt knows, so the weeds always do well. They were here before we were, and I'm sure they'll be here long after we're gone. The weeds just keep coming. You can go outside and you weed, and you got that done. And you come back 2 or 3 days later and go, didn't I just weed this? Didn't I just weed this? Well, as I've weeded, I've thought how that's very similar to our condition, each and every one of us. The reality for me, and if you don't sense that reality in you, well, we'll pray for you after the service, is weeds, and I'll call that sin, is a part of my life. It's a part of our lives. And that sin pops up most unexpectedly, but persistently in our lives. And we are called to weed those out by the root. Calvin, whether you consider yourself a Calvinist or not, Calvin said that Christianity is a race to repentance. We are constantly being asked to repent. Judas's sin was not what he did wrong. It was that he never took responsibility for and confessed his sin. I was wrong. I was sinful. When we hold on to our sin, we're creating problems for ourselves, our loved ones, and our community. We need to be very diligent in weeding out the sin in our lives, which means we have to be diligent, not just in taking the physical weeds that are in the garden, but the weeds that grow up in our soul. That we're attentive to looking for, getting down on our hands and knees and finding the, oh man, I didn't even see those things. And pulling them out, trying to get that root. What's going on? Why would you be angry? What led you to this place? What's going on? We need to think of those questions and we need to take them to the Lord. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I don't know what I do. I need your help. So, if you think of weeds and dandelions as your sin, maybe you can find it a little bit easier when you go back to your garden and not just pull the weeds, but also attend to your soul. What's going on in your soul? But enough on that. We'll come back later. Diana was kind enough to give me this whiteboard, and I didn't get a map, but I was encouraged to hear Pastor Chaya say that today, during our message, we have three maps. As a teacher, I was very dependent on two things. I had a blackboard where I could write down things, and had maps. My kids would tease me, my students would tease me a lot about maps. I would say, okay, we're going to talk about it. And whatever the subject was, I would tend to pull down a map. And then I would start to talk. Sometimes it would be the map of Maryland. I lived in and taught in Maryland. Sometimes we map the United States. Sometimes it would be a world map. But I would pull down a map and I would point out different places and speak of those places and how that was pertinent to whatever it was we were speaking of. So I don't have a map today, but I do have a whiteboard. And I'd like you to look at these words for a moment and think about them. And my promise is this is as easy as pie. But that's a trick. Pi is actually an abbreviated way, an acronym for something that we'll speak of as we look at these words. Does anybody here know, Ben, you don't count, what pi stands for? Now, that's very good. That's P-I. This is P-I-E. I was thinking of that as I did this. I think pi and pi, two very, and we don't know what that means either. Pi is one of those things, you know, people work on it day and night. Their computer's running Pi. We have an idea, we use it, but Pi is an unknown. That's really, and the one we're going to speak of today is as unknown. But it, like Pi, it's very useful to us at times. So we'll get to Pi, but I'd like you to look at these words because there's a relationship here. Host and ghost. Well, that one's pretty clear. You can see there's something going on with those two words, host and ghost. Guest and guess. Hospital, hospice, hostage. Pretty clear there's something going on there, that there's a relationship, that the sounds of that word, as we say it or as we see it, remind us of other things. Stranger. Xenophobia. Now I say xenophobia because we spell it with an X-E-N-O. If you don't know, it's like xenophobic. Xenophobic is the fear of the stranger. People that are xenophobic don't like their neighborhood when people from other places move in here. What are they doing here? Why are they all of a sudden in my neighborhood? Like we own it. And it's an ongoing problem. The Greeks talk, and that's where we get, it's a Greek word, came down to us. Xenophobic is the fear of the stranger. And then the word we're going to be talking primarily about today is hospitality. All of those words are related. Now to pi. And that's where the relationship is. Not P-I, P-I-E. Etymologists are not entomologists. And when I said it, I sometimes say entomologist because I say it too quickly. But it's an etymologist. An entomologist looks at bugs. Etymologists think about words. Etymologists have come up with this P-I-E, Proto-Indo-European languages. There are a galaxy of languages, some 80 to 100 languages, that etymologists have said all spring from this proto like first, premier, primer, all those ideas get back to the first Indo-European, and this is where I wish I had a map, but you'll have to use your own mental map of this. I think that makes perfect biblical sense, that there was a proto-Indo-European language. They say Indo-European. Well, if you were thinking, okay, well, where's Indo-European? Think of Armenia. If you don't know where Armenia is, think of Turkey and go a little north of Turkey, a little bit west of Greece. That's Indo-European, near the Caucasus Mountains, Caucasians, you've heard of that. Indo, you've heard of Indian people. That Indo-European area is where the Ark came to rest, in the Caucasus area, Mount Ararat. It's in Armenia. That was the place, language, the language we speak today, and the language millions of people speak around the world, the millions of words that make up the Indo-European languages, plural form, all sprang from one. And that one had this word. It looks like G-U-S-T-I-S. If I were looking at that, Al and I were talking about how we look at words and we decide how they're said. Gustus, I would say gustus. Well, until the 10th century, that particular word, which that's even as elusive as pie. When you're looking at proto-Indo-European language, they didn't write. These were not people who wrote. And the etymologists have gone and listened to, it began in the 19th century, mid-1840s, 1850s, and that part. They listened to all the words, and they said, these words seem to be related to each other. And they hypothesized a language that predated the language of the Indus, the language of the Caucasus, the language of the Balkans, the language of Norway and the Scandinavian countries of Europe. That's proto-Indo-European. And this word was pronounced more like the word yeast. Yeast. So the G didn't come in. You've heard German described as a guttural language. That's actually Norwegian languages, Norse languages, Scandinavian language and German, brought in more guttural sounds. Those kind of sounds came in. They weren't used much by Indo-Europeans, but it took the place of other sounds. And if you say the word yeast, that's closer to what this was said until the 10th century, and then began to sound more like guh. So if you think of those two sounds, yuh and st, that's what we're talking about when we talk about a host or a ghost, a guest or a guest, a hospital, a hospice, a hostage, a stranger, xenophobia, hospitality. We're talking about strangers and guests. It's the same idea. And it's a tough idea. So we're asked to think today about hospitality and the difficulty of hospitality. It means extending kindness and showing grace, showing mercy, showing love to strangers. That's scary. We're all scared in different ways, and we're all scared more or less of different types of people. But we all have kinds of fears. We frighten ourselves, and we frighten children with stories of scary people. I would give you Star Wars and the mania with zombies as examples of what's going on today. In Star Wars, the really compelling and amazing part of this is these strange creatures that we see. They're all imaginative creatures, but they're projecting something of what we're already afraid of. We're afraid of those kind of people that we see in Star Wars. And zombies represent these people who came back from the dead, and you can't kill them. They keep coming, and they're going to attack you. They're going to kill you. Well, that's how there's a part of us that feels that way when we look around the congregation, when we look around our neighborhood, when we look around a city particularly, and we feel vaguely threatened. Now, we're threatened in different ways, but we feel threatened. Here's a pick your poison. We have to confront our fears about people who, and you can fill this in. Rick, I've already confessed this to you. People have tattoos. People have dreadlocks. People are wearing chains. People that have these big things in their ears or in their nose or, you know, things like that. People have really short hair. People have really long hair. People that are drug users. People that are criminals. People that look like clowns. People that are really stern. They just look at you like they're already mad at you and you didn't even say anything. People that are always happy. What's their issue? What are they trying to hide? Young people. Millennials. Old people. Geezers. Whatever it is that floats your boat that raises up those fears. They're essentially what we're talking about. That's what people were speaking of as they use this work, as we develop something about guests and hosts and being nice to people that we didn't really know. We were right to fear them. The fear itself is not irrational. Strangers bring disease. Strangers bring treachery. Strangers bring hostility. You don't know. When you see a person, you don't know what they're bringing into your life. The American Indian should have been afraid of those white people coming over here. Not because of the wars they brought. They brought diseases. They killed. Most Indians were not killed because we had muskets and they had bows and arrows. They were killed because of smallpox. They were killed because of whooping cough. They were killed because of diseases they had no defense against. They're right to fear the people coming. You're right to be afraid of people. They might bring dangerous ideas, dangerous microbes. They might intend danger. They might be we're going to see Music Man. Where's Mark? We're going to see Music Man. That man came in. He was the nicest guy anybody had ever met. And he came there to take their money. And that was why he was there. And that's why he's so charming. He was going to be really nice to you as he took your money and disappeared. That's what strangers may well do. You're not wrong to be just a little, about this. That's a realistic, very real thing. That's where we get hosts and ghosts and guests and hostages and xenophobes all mixed up. It's the same word. It also became, just a little aside, in Middle Eastern, Indo-European cultures, in the Middle East even today, if you welcome someone into your domicile, and you share a meal with them, that's it. You have a bound oath to each other. That person is bound to be your friend, and you are bound to be theirs. You are going to care for them. They are going to care for you. You've made an oath with each other. No words were exchanged, but by welcoming them, you had shown them grace. By accepting your welcome, they had shown you grace, and you were going to share that with each other. Many of the Greek myths, I particularly like those. But they had to do with breaking that. The whole backstory of the Iliad and the Odyssey had to do with how Menelaus had broken that code. Paris had broken that code. He'd gone to be a guest of Menelaus and then taken Menelaus' wife back to Troy. That was an abomination. That broke all codes of culture. How could this possibly be? This could not exist in the world. And it led to a 20-year war. It yet led to the Iliad and the Odyssey. But it was an extreme disruption of what was meant to be binding people together. He had been shown hospitality, and he repaid that hospitality by taking the man's wife. Oh, no. No, no, no. We're going to talk. So, we are called to these people, the tattooed, the young, the old, the people. Billy Graham was asked about his esteem for a theologian who I called Karl Barth, one of those words that we mispronounce. Al and I were talking about how you get a word and you say it all your life. B-A-R-T-H is the man's name, Karl Barth. I was correct, it's Karl Barth. Okay. Halley's Comet is Halley's Comet. Okay. I guess. Sacagawea. Okay. Anyway, Karl Barth, he asked him, why do you like this guy so much? Well, Karl Barth had been asked, what theological truth was most important to you during your career? And without hesitation, he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was it. This man had been studying the Word all his life, and that summed it up. Well, I think that's a good start, but I wanted to add something else to it. There's another Sunday school song that maybe our kids sing every once in a while. Red and yellow, black or white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves them all. He doesn't just love the ones that we love. It's good that you love your own children. It's good to love the ones that look like your children. But even the ones that don't look like your children, He loves them. And we're called to love them. Yes, we are scared. I'm scared. Meeting new people, I'm scared. But Jesus loves me, and He loves you, and He loves that person next to you, or even loves that new couple that lived down the street with those nasty kids. He loves them too. We need to confront the fears that we have, whatever they are, confront our apathy. That's not just fear, but that's not me. Our selfishness, I got things to do. Our prejudices. When we talk about black or yellow, red or white, I thought that's clear. That's easy business. When I was in Vietnam, the people of Vietnam were having race riots between the Chinese and the Vietnamese. If you and I walk down the street, I don't think we'd be able to tell any difference whatsoever with our eyes between that Chinese person and that Vietnamese person. But they were very unhappy with each other and willing to burn down the villages and chase them away and fire them in lots of ways. The Irish, you know, whether you're a Catholic Irish or a Protestant Irish, means a very great deal in Ireland. Doesn't look red and yellow, black and white. That's easy. But the way in which we can hate people that are different from ourselves is a problem. Now, whatever we find hard to do, whatever the reason is we don't practice hospitality, why I found it hard to read Rosaria Butterfield when she talked about just open your door, let people come in. Hospitality doesn't necessarily mean that. Hospitality doesn't mean that you have to go down to Philly and befriend 14 homeless people and invite them back to your house. It may mean that. I'm not saying it does not unilaterally, but unless the Lord calls you to it, it's probably a mistake. If you're called to it, you better go. Hospitality can begin with just a good word, a smile. Al, it's good to see you here today because I was thinking of you with that. Your smile is always there. And Johnny, I was thinking of your mom when we think about just somebody who greets people. It isn't so, he's not a greeter. Your mom wasn't a greeter, but just as they smiled and welcomed the people that came through that door is hospitality. That's where it begins. Hospitality is just good to see you here. How was your vacation? I saw you were gone the last couple of weeks. How was your vacation? Nice to see you here with the kids. Hospitality is just welcoming the people into our lives, telling them, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here too. I have a section of my Bible that was called Marks of a True Christian. Phil, would you mind reading that section from Romans? Seek to show hospitality. Okay. As we came into church today, all of us are in a kind of different place. We're not alike as we come through that door. Some of us are tired. We were up too late last night. Some of us are hurting. We're hurting because we're spending too much time with doctors. Or we're hurting because we lost a loved one or someone who was dear to us. Some of us are guilty, ashamed. And some of us should be guilty and should be ashamed. Some of us are giddy. We're in love. We just came into some small fortune or something favorable, really. And we're just like, whoa, this is great. This is a great day. Some of us are looking forward to worship and the time that we'll spend with the Lord today. And some of us have plans for this afternoon. We're going to get together with family members we may not have seen for a while. We're going to be going out to dinner. We're going to be going to a show. You know, we're all in different places as we come here. But each and every one of us, as we came through here, had at least four enemies. We have the enemy of death. Ask not for whom the bell tolls. It's waiting on you and I. We have the same problem with disease. Who knows what new thing is going to crop up, but we have a problem with that. We have a problem with sin. And if all those things don't seem to be, we have a problem with Satan. He's still roaming up and down this world, just looking for weakness and opportunity that he may have in your life and my life. That's who we are as we come through that door. But each of us has the same answer to one of those or all of those problems. Jesus Christ. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm glad to be here today. If you came through the doors knowing that you have some small voice that led you here and said, you need to be in church today. Or you came here because you had a big voice telling you, you need to be in church today. I don't know. But in this place, you will hear the answer to all of your prayers. It's Jesus. He promises. In this church, you will hear proclaim the answer to every threat this world may throw at you. Every one of them, the answer is Jesus. The gospel is the answer. Now, how it is, well, I don't know. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you that it is. I love this church, and I love being here today because I know I'm going to hear more about Jesus. And I know that I need to hear more of Jesus. And that's why everybody who came through that door knows that. Whether it was a small voice urging them forward, whether they just were dragged here, kicking and screaming, they came here because they know, and they were right. They're going to hear about Jesus right here. And they need to hear that. Al, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Emphasize that last word. It wasn't your soul, S-O-U-L. S-O-U-L-S. Your souls. We're called to each other. We're not just called. This isn't like go up on the hill and just you and Jesus are going to commune up there on the hill. We're called to a community. This community is Windsor Baptist Church. And we're called that we might remind each other of the hope that we have and what Jesus has done. If I've told you this story before, forgive me, you may have heard. My brother died about 5-6 years ago. And when he died, it was a very hard time. It's a very hard time. You can understand. My sister-in-law had within the last year lost her mother and her father. Now my brother had died. Within that family, their middle child had committed suicide. So in flying out there to be with them, I found a little bit about what it meant to be in constant prayer. I read about that, and I thought it was always a good idea, but I know that'd be a big stretch to say I was ever in constant prayer. I'm not. But we were there. We didn't have anything else. We were praying constantly. And everyone who came to visit wanted to pray with us. And it was hard. The prayers were good. The prayers were genuine. The prayers were faithful. But it was hard, and it was wearisome at times, the continual prayer and the continual calling out. There was one woman who came, and she was the wife of a dear friend of my brother and sister. And her prayer was one word and was the most effective prayer that I heard that entire weekend. It was Jesus. 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 And we were encircled. We're kind of holding arms with each other and speaking. And she just continued to repeat Jesus for 2 or 3 minutes. It was the best prayer during all the time we were there. All the rest were well-intentioned. All the rest were good prayers. There was nothing wrong with them. But there was nothing that spoke to me or the people that were there more than being reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that goes beyond whatever the difficulty is, whatever the situation is. Remind yourself, remind others of who Jesus is, and there will be some way home. It may be difficult. It may be painful. Hospitality is defined as a friendly welcoming toward guests or people you've just met. It's goodwill. It's the acceptance and entertainment of strangers, those dangerous people, visitors or guests. Hospitality is also an entire industry. Young people here, I was reading about hospitality, it's a burgeoning business. Hospitality is a very demanding business, but the hotel business, the restaurant business, the resort business, the cruise ship businesses, cities, states, the country itself has tourism. That all of those are designed to ask people to come here, come on my ship, come to my resort, come to my restaurant, come to my hotel. All of those are the hospitality industry, and it's a burgeoning industry. It's a great place. It's rigorous training. You have to work very hard, and it's got a big problem, and it's not the long hours. You do work long hours. The problem with it is a problem in so many, it involves people. And that means you're running up against sinners day in and day out, and they're running up against you, and you're a sinner as well. That's the problem with it. But if you can face up to that problem, working in the hospitality industry is a pretty fine industry to be a part of. It continues to go. It's almost recession-proof. Restaurants will come and go. Hotels will come and go. But hospitality is here to stay. People need a place to go. People need a place to eat. People need a place to stay. Hospitality. I looked through the concordance of 3 Bibles that we had at home, and maybe afterwards if you wanted to look through the Pew Bible, I don't know how many there were, but I wanted to see what the references were to the word come, C-O-M-E. We can talk about why this is, but John MacArthur's Bible, which was an NASB, had 25 references to come. R.C. Sproul's ESV version had 41 references. Come. We have a Rias Study Bible, which is an NIV, and that was the winner. That had 47 references to come. To come. The word is full of references where the Lord has invited us to come into His presence. Come into His presence with singing. Come into His presence with gladness. Come hungry. Come thirsty. Come. I will give you the everlasting waters. We too need to be inviting others to come. Come with us. Fellowship with us. Come with us. Pray with us. Come with us. Spend time with us. Come. That's hospitality in one word, it seems to me. We need to be looking to others. The others are here and the others beyond our church. I don't mean that just this is about taking care of our church in particular. we need to be asking the people of Windsor, but we also need to be asking the people that live across the street. We also need to be asking these communities that surround us. Come. Have you been to our church? Do you know about our church? Come. I'd like you to come with me. Could you do that? Come to our church. Christianity is not a religion for hermits. You're not called to just be you and Jesus and you don't need anybody else. That's not it. Diana, could you read Ephesians 2, 17 through 22? Thank you. Be encouraged. Serving a sovereign God, we know the beginning of the story. We know the end of the story. When you read in Revelation about heaven, it's not a lonely place. You're not in there just you and the Lord. It's a community of millions of souls that know the Lord. This is a community that you've been called to. Your family is a community that you've been called to. There's no doubt of that. We're called one to the other, and we're called to remind each other of who the Lord is and what the Lord's done in your life and what the Lord's doing in someone else's life and what the Lord has done throughout time. Sorry he's not here this morning, but Mark taught us this summer on prayer. You may remember that. He challenged us to choose one person in the congregation and pray for that person diligently. I thought that was a good challenge. Not a requirement. You're still welcome in Windsor if you haven't been able to do that. But just, kind of think about it. Just one person. Just kind of, I've been praying for so-and-so throughout the summer, and I've noticed. I've been praying that this situation would resolve itself. And be surprised at what happens, I hope. Well, my challenge is similar. I invite you to find someone that you don't know very well, perhaps, in this church, and invite them over to the house. Invite them for a conversation after church. Sit down and talk with them. Share what's going on in your life. Inquire as to what's going on in their life. Pray with them. Talk to them. Listen to them. That's hospitality. There's baby steps involved here. It doesn't, again, mean that you have to invite the whole neighborhood. You read Rosaria Butterfield, you'll understand. I'm sorry I didn't bring the book. She has her house open day in and day out, and she has like 20 or 30 people coming over for dinner all week long. I'm not asking you to do that. And maybe you're called to it, but I wasn't. And I'm not suggesting that for you. But just one person. Just invite somebody over. Have somebody over for dinner. Sit down with them and talk to them. Listen to them. Try to draw them out. What's really going on? In every church, there's a little bit of a danger. We used to talk about it a lot in our previous church. You would see people in church. How are you doing? Fine. I'm fine. Your mom's just been put in hospice. Your brother's just been diagnosed with cancer. You lost your job, but you're fine. You're fine. You're fine. At least that's, we kind of pretend that that's being nice to people. We don't need to burden them with our issues. How are you? Fine. How am I? Fine. So we're both fine, and we just go right on about our business. We're not fine. I promise you. We're not. All those things we talked about, death, disease, sin, Satan. It's not just outside Windsor. We are struggling with those same things. We're not fine. Now, we're not fine right now. We are fine because we know the answer. We are fine because we are people of hope. But we need each other to remind us sometimes. We need each other to bear each other's burdens, to walk with us through the valleys that we're called to. Be with us through the times that seem so difficult that we feel alone. We feel like, I can't do this. I know the Lord's called me to it, but I'm too weak. I don't get it. I don't know how I can do this. I don't either. But I know where your help comes from. Remember the little aside about gardens today? This church is your garden. And in this church, we are called to one another. And in this church, we have weeds. We tried to attend to many of them, not all of them, but we tried to attend to many of them yesterday. There are little areas that we still need to attend to. But attending to each other, housekeeping, house cleaning, is an ongoing process. You're not going to do the weeding and then you don't have to worry about weeding anymore. It's all done. You picked up all the weeds. Probably not. And promise they'll be back in a week. You can think it's all good and then it's not. When we talk about the garden, I had one other thing I can't forget. Gardens also only grow if they're watered. I guess Stephen has some issues with that because he has very little water in Idaho. But if your garden doesn't have water, there's not much you're going to grow in your garden. The water of life is God's Word. As you're inviting people over, as you're talking to your friends, as you're talking to your family, as you're praying with people, as you're walking with people, remind yourself, remind them of God's Word. Read God's Word. You need to be watered every day. I need to be watered every day. We need God's Word if we're going to go forward. We can love others because He first loved us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I have an article that helped me a lot. It encouraged me. I read Paul Tripp and as one of the devotionals that I use. And in there, yesterday, he had an article about gardens and weeding. And I was like, thank you, Lord. That was very good timing. I appreciate that. If you'd like to look at it, I'm just going to put it back near the back aisle. This is a terrific article.